welcome you to our Sunday evening service, and thinking about the song that Jeff just led, Rock of Ages. It's written by a man named Toplady, last name Toplady. He's English. He was walking one day in the western side of England, maybe down in the area of Wales, and a storm came up in the middle of his walk, a very severe storm off the Atlantic Ocean. And he looked for a shelter, and he couldn't find it, until he looked up into the crevice of a rock. And so he went into this crevice of this rock, and the storm blew through, and that's what protected him as he was exposed out there on that seacoast in England. In view of that, and the fact that he survived this major storm, he wrote that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So he used that actual physical rock in England to picture the rock that is God to protect us from all storms of life. That's the background of that line. And it's an old, old favorite song in England, like many songs that we actually sing in our songbook came out of writers from the country of England. But it's a very familiar song and well worth the emphasis of the fact that the scriptures would teach that very principle, that our rock is Jesus Christ. Upon that rock he built his church, that is he. And the fact that we put our shelter in that. We're going to talk in the last two verses of Micah chapter 2 about Jesus Christ, in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, but we'll start out with the statement, there comes trouble. Have you ever heard somebody go on the job, and when they come in late or something, everybody looks up and says, there comes trouble. You just come through the door. Generally, that is sort of a backhanded insult, sort of picking at someone to call them trouble. As a matter of fact, you may have been one time called that, you know, here's trouble, he just walked in the door. Well, in the first section, woe to them that devise iniquity. The word iniquity there in the Hebrew literally means trouble. Those who plan out or devise trouble. It says, and work evil upon their beds or their couches. In other words, they're planning what they're going to do the next day, okay? And it's not good what they're planning. They're planning mischief, they're planning iniquity, they're planning trouble. They're trying to create some environment that they're going to pull on somebody tomorrow. The rest of the verse says, when the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. The word power there means in the might or the strength of their hand. Let me drop on down to verse 3 just a second. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, note the word, against this family, do I devise an evil from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. In other words, there is a situation that's about to rise against you that I have devised. You have devised trouble against these people, and I have devised trouble against you. And I'm going to bring on you what you brought on them. Years ago, there was a very popular movie in this country, really all over the world, and they made sequels of it once they found out the first one was very, very popular with, I guess, that subculture that liked that kind of genre of movie. It's called The Godfather. The Godfather movie basically is about a family of organized crime, the mafia. And the emphasis is, it is within our power to take whatever we want to take. And anybody that gets in our way, we simply take care of them. And that's the life that we live, and that's the only life our family's ever lived. As a matter of fact, the family works for the family. And if we want to make more money, we find our way to make money. We don't use legal matters, we use organized crime matters. Okay? We don't answer to anybody except the Godfather. Now that concept was just as true in this nation that Micah's prophesying to. What are they doing? They sit back in their houses when it comes time to go to bed. And even while they're laying on their couches or on their beds, and what are they thinking about? They're thinking about, I say in my prayers to God and who I'm trust, and I take care of the fact that if he lets me wake up the next morning, I'm going to serve him. That's not what they think about. Their mind is preoccupied as a family to do evil. What kind of evil? Let's drop back to verse 2. It says, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Here is now a message that God is sending. I am going to take you from a ruined nation. By the way, this is a from and a to, like on a care package, like a Christmas present. Who's it from and who's it to? I'm going to take you from a ruined nation to a remnant nation. Because when you get down to the end of this chapter, he's going to talk about a remnant coming back. There's only going to be a small few of you ever going to come back with reference to the way this nation is occupying their time. In Isaiah 5 and verse 8, Isaiah prophesying the same time Micah does, it says, woe unto them who put house to house, okay, and take field to field. In other words, their whole idea is to gain more and more property. It doesn't matter how we do it, as long as the end justifies the means. Now, what is the means that they use? They use violence. They use oppression. The word, and you'll find in verse 2 where it talks about they oppress a man, it means they extort. Extortion. Organized crime doesn't use extortion, right? They wouldn't take anybody's credit card number and extort everything you've got off of that, right? Nobody would use those kind of tactics, right? You know, your personal identity. Sometimes we think, well, you know, by the way, they didn't have credit cards in that day, but the idea that people were not very sophisticated in the way they went about stealing other people's property in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. Mankind's the same everywhere and always going to be. He just finds different ways to get what he wants if he thinks he can get away with it. And these people don't live but by one way of life. Now let me give you sort of a sidelight that goes with this that's really, really even more bizarre. You say nobody sits around and thinks about how they can take advantage of somebody else's fortune. Yeah, they do. Do it all the time. It's called organized crime. But they had come to the idea that the more wealthy you were, the more righteous you were. In other words, look at how God's blessing me. Therefore, I need to support my God more. I need to think more about my God. The more he keeps blessing me, the more I keep robbing these people and oppressing these people, and the more lands I get, and the more houses I get, and the more territory I get, the more righteous I am. Long before the days of the prophet Isaiah, Micah, and even what would even start back to Hosea for that matter, there was a king in the northern kingdom married to a woman named Jezebel. Do you remember that that king saw a man's vineyard in Jezreel? We call him Naboth. And what did the king of Israel think about Naboth's vineyard? Well, he admired it and he complimented about how he treated his vineyard and how great it was, and would it be possible to have him over for supper? That's how Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard, right? That ain't how he saw it. How did he see it? Here, I want your vineyard. As a matter of fact, how did Ahab go about it? The way Ahab went about it is, I'll pay you for it. Why did Naboth object? Under the law of Moses, if God gave you a certain heritage or possession, that was to stay in your family. And therefore, Naboth said, I cannot sell it because it's of my inheritance. Well, Ahab goes back home, and what does he do? Well, he pouts, right? Jezebel comes in, sees her husband in a bad mood. What does Jezebel say? Why is your countenance fallen? Naboth won't sell me the vineyard. What's Jezebel do? Does she devise evil on her bed? Does she devise a way to get this man's vineyard? Yeah, she does. As a matter of fact, she not only devises it, she finds a way to make it look like it's a good cover-up. Naboth is a traitor to the nation, and therefore we need to get rid of all traitors in this nation. And once he's dead, husband, Just go get it. It's up for sale. Nobody's out there to protect it. She ended up bringing about the death of Naboth. Ahab ends up with the vineyard anyway, and it looks like they got away with murder. We know they didn't get away with it, right? But in the minds of Ahab and Jezebel, what did they think about the whole ordeal? It is within my hand to take whatever I want. Now listen, Ahab and Jezebel have been dead a long time before Micah ever got up here to preach this message. But that philosophy was still in that land. Might makes right. That's how they live now. And this is trickling down into the thinking now of some in Judah. For example, Ahaz, not Ahab, Ahaz, Jotham, good king, Ahaz, wicked, Hezekiah, righteous king, good, bad, good. This is the time frame in which Micah's prophesying, even when Isaiah's prophesying. Isaiah says, all you think about is more land. All you think about is acquiring more houses. You're not satisfied with what you've got. And the more you can accumulate, the more you think you're grand. The more you think God thinks you're grand. And what you don't know is, all this land you're accumulating, and all these houses on this land you're accumulating, all of that is going to be given to a nation that's going to take everything you own, lock, stock, and barrel, and going to take you into a foreign country where you don't own anything. You're going to go from the penthouse to the outhouse, literally, as it were. I'm going to bring you so low, you're going to wish you never went down that road. So what we now look at, they're carnal, prideful. Didn't verse 3 say they're haughty? It says, neither shall you go haughtily. But the idea is with the big head, a high-minded head. Okay, it is the word Ramoth from the word Ramah, and Ramah means high, the height, a location in the tribe of Benjamin. So you go with this high and mighty attitude. Might makes right. And because I can do it, that makes me right. Look at how God's prospering me. God isn't prospering you. You work for the devil. That's how the devil operates. So now we look at Micah chapter 2, the messages of this chapter. It technically starts now in verse 4. First of all, there is an agony. The heart of God cries out through Micah. Do you not know what you are about to do to yourself? Not just to you and to your people and to your land. Do you know what you're doing to the whole country? In that day shall one take a parable against you, a lament and lament with a doleful lamentation. What is a lamentation? It is the sorrow of a person's heart that someone puts down into words. We would call it a sad song. Sad songs. By the way, that would not be don't worry, be happy. That's not a doleful lamentation. You know, or the song that is pretty popular right now. You know, I'm happy. Everybody, you know, if you want to raise the roof, I'm happy. That's not a doleful lamentation. A doleful lamentation is a song like, I lost my dog, I lost my job, I lost my wife, and I don't feel good anyway. You know, everything about life is awful. Watch the expression. The rest of the verse says, and here's what they will say when they sing this song and give this parable. We are utterly spoiled. The word utterly in the Hebrew language is a double word. Literally, it meant we are spoiled. We are so spoiled, we are spoiled to the nth degree. The word spoiled there doesn't mean rotten, like, you know, they've had everything so well in their life that, you know, they don't appreciate anything. It means to be ruined. We are utterly, devastatedly ruined. God has brought ruin on us. Okay? Note the next line. He hath changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me? In other words, what is my God thinking? He gave me all of this and now he's taking it all away? And the rest of that verse says, turning away, he hath divided our fields. American Standard Version has a more accurate translation here. Literally, it means to a rebel or a rebellious person, he has given our fields away. Who is that? That's the Assyrians. Look, it was in the might of my hand to take house and land and vineyard and well. It was in my power to take whatever I wanted. And my God gave me that power to take whatever I wanted. And now I'm losing it all? He said, that's exactly what you're going to say. And who's going to get all of this? Another Israelite? Oh, no. A man that bows down to a different idol than you do is going to have your land. And that's exactly what happened to the northern kingdom. When Sargon II came in 721 and sacked the capital city of Samaria, and later on Sennacherib finished up the rest all the way down into Judea, and he would have taken Jerusalem had it not been for Hezekiah. When Sargon took that land, he took all the Israelites out and scattered them to the four winds, and then he brought into that region a people from Babylon and from Elam and all these different countries that they also occupied, a language that was totally foreign to what was spoken in Israel, so that when you went just north of, you know, the line of where Bethel was, Jerusalem's not far from Bethel, by the way, on a map. Go down the mountain from Jerusalem, actually going up, but you went down topography-wise. You go down into the saddle where the tribe of Benjamin was. When you went up the hill into the mountains of Ephraim, you'd be listening to people speaking a foreign language. And so the people from Judea called those people the Samaritans. From that point on, they were known as the Samaritans. They're not even Israelites up there. By the way, what dealings now do Jews have with Samaritans? They were considered offcast, even in Jesus' day. What, you're going to give our lands, our vineyards, our houses, you're going to give all of that to these people? That's exactly right. You're going to reap what you sowed. God doesn't take any pleasure in his message. Micah doesn't take any pleasure in what he's got to say. He says, this is what's going to happen. Watch even further. Verse 5. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. What in the world does that mean? You're not going to have anybody to go up here to the place where they cast lots to determine who gets what inheritance. Because, by the way, you got your inheritance by lot. Each tribe, in the days of Joshua, the lots were cast to determine the boundaries of each person's tribe. And then inside the tribe, the lots were cast to determine what each in particular family got what piece of land. You didn't just go out here and name your price and I want this piece of land, here's a price, and okay, because you outbid this guy, therefore you got that land. All territory was divided by lot. And the measuring line or the cord was laid out by which to survey the line. How many of you remember, by the way, they don't do that anymore today. If you work for a surveyor company, guess what you use to survey? You use such high sophisticated technology. You use a laser on a tripod out here. And the next thing you know, you've got this little pole and it's got this little window on it. And you walk so far and you set it down. And all of a sudden this laser beam comes in there and it reads back on this meter. And the next thing, everything's out here by this beam of light. How many of you remember when you had to, when surveyors had to go out there and take a tape measure? The one you had to roll up in a wheel? You go out here and you stretch the line out. Says, okay, now walk down here to that post that's stopped down in here in the ground. Okay, now when you put it down, tell me, we got to stretch this out straight, and then I'll do that, and then I'll figure out this is so many feet, you know, east or west or north or south or whatever. You drew a line. We call it a tape measure. Well, they used a cord, a measuring cord. He said, who's going to be left up there by the time God gets through with this land? By which any of you even knows what your inheritance is anymore. So there's not going to be a one of you to have an inheritance to even go to the place where you find out where your inheritance is. No, man, I'm a powerful family. It is within my power. It is within my mind. It is within my hand to do whatever I find to do. And that's what I do. Not the way you do it. Verse 6. All of a sudden, one of the prophets speaks up. Prophesy ye not, say they then that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. Literally take away their shame. So all of a sudden, preacher, you quit preaching and gone to meddling. These people were perfectly happy in the way they were doing things. You just need to stop what you're saying so that these people won't feel so bad about themselves. He said, that's your preacher. That's the kind of preachers you folks have. That's the kind of prophets you have. First of all, they tell a prophet that says, thus saith the Lord, you need to shut your mouth. And then they turn around and say, now listen, none of that's going to happen. Don't pay attention to it. None of that's going to happen. In Jeremiah's day, here's what the prophets would prophesy. Peace, peace. And Jeremiah would turn around and say, no, there is no peace. Isaiah would say, there is no peace for the wicked. Micah, you just need to be quiet. Go preach that stuff somewhere else. Isn't that what they told Amos in the book of Amos? Go back home. Preach that back home. We'll preach that up here. We're not going to listen to that. Well, whether you listen to it or you don't listen to it, God sent me to preach it. I'm going to preach it. So then when you come to verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straightened? The word straightened there means shortened. And if in the American Standard Version you've got, if you look at the footnote, it says impatient. Is the spirit of the Lord impatient? So it says, oh, now God's in a bind here. He's impatient. Well, let me ask you a question. How many prophets have we already studied so far on Sunday night that have prophesied to the northern kingdom? How many? How about Amos? How about Hosea? By the way, Isaiah, which we didn't study, but Isaiah prophesied to them. And now you got Micah. Let me ask you a question. Is God long-suffering with these folks? Is he shortened? Is he short-tempered? He's long-tempered. He's long-suffering with these people. But there's a lesson to be learned here. See, these people think God's lost his mind. He's short-tempered here. He's not long-suffering. Oh, he's been long-suffering with you folks a long time. And you can't keep pushing God's long-suffering day after day after day and God not do anything about it. How about parents? Does it take long-suffering to be a parent? I'm going to tell you something. It takes long-suffering to even be a grandparent. This past weekend, whether you know it or not, just a very small handful of you do, my wife had the stomach virus. At the same time, Levi and Lily were at our house. Real convenient. I mean stomach virus to where she was in the bed sick. Oh, you know my wife at all. That's foreign territory. She gets at 3:52 every Monday through Friday to get ready to go to school. And school don't start till 7:30. She gets up at 3:52. And now, here is a woman who can't even lift her head, as it were, out of bed. By the way, she's over it. Otherwise, she wouldn't be at her church. So I know that's what y'all thinking. Why is she at church? She's had the stomach virus. All of a sudden, when Pam's in the bed and Levi and Lily realize that Mama C's not getting out of the bed to do anything for them like they want, and this is the man that's in control, they immediately started trying to figure out, who do we need to call to take us home? And I asked Pam, do you want them to go home? She says, no, they're fine. I said, then I'm in control. And Lily's eyes got that big around. We're not going to have any snacks before bed. No, Mama C does that. This is what Papa C does. And no, we're not going down that road. And that lip went from here all the way to the chin. Next thing you know, we're going to bed. By the way, Papa C's fixing supper. I don't like that. Then don't eat it. And Levi didn't eat it. Didn't eat a thing except a few green beans, and then he liked to choke them down. Drank water to get it to go down. Next morning, they're starving to death. Mama C makes waffles every Saturday morning. What's Papa C going to do? What do you want? Mama C's still laying up in bed. Next thing you know, what's going on here? Papa C's fixing to learn how to make waffles like they like it. I don't make them like she does. I made them like I do. And by the way, they were so hungry they'd eat cardboard. And they ate what I cooked. Benjamin and Fallon come in the house yesterday afternoon. They look at me and they said, well, how'd you do? I said, we did fine. What'd you have for breakfast this morning? Lily said, we had waffles. We had waffles. Who made them? Papa C made them. Now, what'd I say all that about? What's that got to do with anything? The idea here is there are things in life that you may think never come your way. You're entitled to them. You've had it this way all your life. Guess what? Things can change on a dime. You can survive. You live through anything almost. Almost, I said. But there is a picture here that all of a sudden, these people are going to have to face reality. There's a time when long suffering will stop and words have to have teeth behind them. Well, why can't we do that? Because I said so. And that's a good enough explanation right there. If I explained it to you, you still wouldn't understand. Because I'm Papa C, it would take me 40 minutes to explain it to you. Levi told me yesterday, he says, are you preaching to us? I said, if that's what you think it is. What's the idea here? Sometimes we get this idea, life's just always going to be the way it is because everything's just rosy in my life. I don't have any responsibility. Guess what? Levi and Lily got a wake-up call this weekend. Sometimes humanity needs a wake-up call. This nation is going down the drain. This northern kingdom. And God sends a good man. And they're telling him to stop. He says, watch, verse 8. Even of the late of my people has risen up as an enemy to pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse for war. What is that? Here's a man, you know, not bothering anybody, biding his own time, walking down a street. Next thing you know, here's a guy over here lying in wait. Sees him come by. Next thing, he just assaults him. Takes everything he wants from him, the robe and the cloak, and runs off like it's spoils of war. What do we call that? Surely that don't happen in the streets of the United States of America, right? People rob you. They would sneak around out here in our city streets around where there's not much light and rob you. Folks, they don't rob folks like that in Huntsville, do they? Or Athens? Or Washington, D.C.? Or San Francisco? Or New York City? Are there places you're afraid in the night to go by yourself? You got good reason, right? It's called wisdom. By the way, you know what a pickpocket is? Pam, Hannah, and I had been in Paris, France, 30 minutes. We got on the 5 o'clock subway, not far from the Eiffel Tower. By the time we were walking across a bridge just outside of Notre Dame, Pam looked down and she says, my purse is open. Hannah said, mine is too. Then I started looking in what I had, and they'd been in my pockets. By the way, teenage girls on this subway. Anything about rummaging through anything you had. Hannah said, it makes sense why that girl kept poking me in the chest when I was holding my purse up close to my chest when she was trying to poke. She's trying to get me to lower my purse so she could get down in my purse. She says, doesn't that make sense why she kept really shoving at me? She says, now it makes sense. Man, been there 30 minutes. Let me tell you something. An American that dresses like a tourist is a target. Do you know that? You're a target. You're a soft target, they call. You got to be street smart in some of these cities of the world. Gypsies, the Romas, they call them. By the way, that's from Romania. Beggars and thieves, pickpockets. Let me tell you something. That's back in the Old Testament. They'll rob you blind on the street. You're not smart. You don't go down that street. Next thing, verse 9. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses, and their children have you taken away my glory forever. Well, what is that? You know, it's bad enough to rob a grown man, isn't it? Isn't that bad enough? You'd pick on a man going down the street minding his own business, not going to do anybody any harm. You don't just do that to men. You do that to women and kids. You don't care about anybody. You just want what they got. And because you got the street smarts to do it, you do it. And you think God Almighty in heaven's going to sit back and watch that day after day after day and not do anything about that? You don't know God very well. You think God's not long-suffering. Let me tell you something. He's been long-suffering with you a long, long time. Payday is here. Verse 10. Arise, ye, depart. This is not your rest or your resting place, the Hebrew says, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Now that is the message from God through Micah to this land. You folks who still got any sense in your head need to get out of here. Get up where you are and leave this land and go somewhere where God's people are respected. You remember when two angels told Lot one night, get up and get out of this town, for we're about to destroy it. And don't you even look back. It wasn't but Lot, his two daughters, and his wife that walked out of that house that day. And the Bible says, as the sun rose up on the horizon in the east, from the Transjordanian Plateau, God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven in those valleys. Destroyed those cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboiim. Annihilated all of them. They don't even have any ruins in that land of those cities. Those were major cities, folks. You can't even find archaeological findings of those cities in that land. Nothing's there. That's utter destruction, the Bible would call it. God says, I'm going to bring destruction on this land. People look back. Even the pagans are going to look back and say, what did their God do? What did their God mean by this? You sin to that degree with no repentance, God will do that to any nation. God can bring any nation. God can bring any empire to its knees. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34 says. All of a sudden, false prophet speaks up. Okay, verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit in falsehood do lie, here's what he would say. I prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink. Micah says, he shall even be the prophet of this people. It's bad enough that a preacher would get up and preach that social drinking is okay. Wouldn't that be bad enough? Here's how their preachers would preach. Let's don't worry about it. Let's just all have a party. You know, wine, strong drink, whatever we need to drown our sorrows. If we're going to be sad about that, hey, let's go drown our sorrows. Surely nobody that's placed a bet on a football game and then they lose the football game said, here, let's go drown our sorrows. Somebody said, that's my man right there. Well, that's what they did. They're a nation of thieves and drunks at this point. And the sad thing about it is, the preachers told them it's okay. God's blessing you. Just keep those cards and letters and that money keep flowing on in these coffers here. Hey, God's blessing you. Nobody's going to tell you that you can't do that. As dark as that is, Micah in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 appeals to them. But it's an appeal that goes way off into the future. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Some of you are going to go off into captivity. Some of you are going to die in this land and never go into captivity. The Syrians are going to kill you. They're going to starve you out. But those of you that do survive this, I'm going to bring you back. But you'll be a remnant. You'll be a small people. By the way, this remnant's also going to come back with Judah, because Judah's going into captivity too. Though right now he's not talking about Judah. I'll bring you back. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. The sheep of Bozrah. That's not a good expression for you and I to understand, because we're not Israelites. If I were, say, the gold of Fort Knox, you'd understand that expression, wouldn't you? All the gold in Fort Knox couldn't buy such and such. For a person who was a shepherd, to say the sheep of Bozrah was to say the highest form of animal of that, you know, gender, of that, husbandry, that you could ever describe. Down in Australia, they have a lot of sheep, and there's one particular brand of sheep that is quite popular, but it's also quite expensive. It's called Merino. Merino, I saw one of them. Thick, thick, woolly animal. A Merino sheep is quite expensive, just one of them. If you ever buy a garment that's got merino wool in it, you're going to pay a high dollar for that. Because people that know the garment industry and know the wool industry, they know that word. That would be like saying the flock of Bozrah. I'm going to bring them like the flock of Bozrah. You're that special to me. Now, this nation that's going to live by their might and steal and rob and drink and all of that, that's not my nation. But this remnant that's coming back, you are to me like the finest animals that ever walked on four legs, that people ever got wool out of. Then he says, as the flock in the midst of the fold out here in the pasture. In other words, I'm going to put you, as it were, out here in the pasture. By the way, if they're the sheep, what does that make God? That makes him the shepherd. And then he says, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The idea is, here you've got sheep coming from here and sheep coming from here and sheep coming from here, and they're out here in the middle of the pasture, and if you just stood there and looked at it and shut your eyes, you'd hear this bleating of the sheep. Sounds like a multitude's out there in that field. In other words, God's going to take a small group, and from that small group, he's going to make a multitude. What does that sound like to you in the New Testament? Sounds like the church, doesn't it? Next verse. The breaker is come up before them. In Jewish tradition, according to this passage, and this is from Ellicott's commentary. Ellicott was a commentary writer out of England. The Jews often referred to the Messiah as the breaker. The breaker. What in the world is the breaker? The breaker was the lead ram in a flock. That when it came time for the flock to move, it would be that lead ram. We might call him the bellwether. You ever heard that expression? The bellwether. That is the one you put the bell on, and when the other lambs and flock heard the bell move, that meant the bellwether was moving. That's the breaker here. The lead sheep is breaking through. He's headed through the gap. Everybody else follows the breaker. The Jews call that person the Messiah, the ultimate lamb that's coming, the ultimate ram that's coming. He'll open the gap. He'll open the door. So now in verse 12, you've got the fact of an individual who is a shepherd. Now you've got one who's a sheep. Watch the picture. A shepherd becomes a sheep that ultimately becomes a what? Watch the rest of the verse. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. In other words, the bellwether, the breaker's gone through, and everybody that's in this multitude's falling right behind him. And then he says, and their king shall pass before them. So now the shepherd, who becomes the sheep, becomes the king. You know your New Testament enough to know that? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Was he as a lamb led to the slaughter, taken to the cross? And after the cross, did he become the king? So the breaker, who was before the shepherd, is now the king. And the rest of that verse says, and the king shall pass before them, the Lord is the head of them. Head of who? The head of the remnant. The head of the ones who realize we can't live by might makes right. We've got to live based on what this prophet is telling us to do. We have to turn from our wicked ways and from our evil thoughts. Zechariah 1 and verse 4. That's what all the former prophets preached. Turn you from your wicked ways and from your wicked doings, thus says the Lord. We've got to turn from that. We've got to repent. Joel's prophecy says, rend your heart, not your garments. We have to genuinely turn from our wicked ways. The king of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and God spared the city. The God of heaven wants his people to repent. Let us repent. We don't want to hear that. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah says to the city of Jerusalem, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein. You'll find rest to your souls. There's hope here. You know what the rest of verse 16 says? Jeremiah 6:16. You know what the rest of that verse says? We will not walk therein. That's what they told Jeremiah. What are they telling Micah? All you do is preach bad stuff. Here, let's go have a drink. Let me buy you a drink. He said, there's your preacher. But a real shepherd's coming. A real shepherd who's going to be a real lamb. And that real lamb is going to be the real king. Trouble's coming. Trouble is already there. Your life is troubled because of sin, this old world that you and I are living in. The king's at the right hand of God. The king's already done the work of that sheep. The king is the great shepherd. He'll lead you to green pastures and beside still waters. He'll restore your soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your soul. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Folks, that's the king. That's who Micah's talking about in those last two verses. The great one, the Messiah. Messiah. If you're here tonight, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ in full obedience of the gospel, believing he's the Son of God, knowing from the truth of Scripture that that's exactly who he is. The resurrection of Christ declares him to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. Turn from a life of sin and repentance. Let that godless aura work repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Make the great confession unto salvation, Romans 10:10. Like the eunuch, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By the way, what was the eunuch studying that led him to Christ? Isaiah 53. Philip began and showed him the lamb slain before the foundation of the world is that one that died in Jerusalem. Not too many years before the eunuch ever read those verses on the way to Gaza. What did the eunuch do? Command that chariot to stand still. Philip went down the water with that eunuch and he baptized him. Came up out of that water rejoicing. God's no respecter of persons. If we do exactly what he has asked all people to do to obey the gospel, you can rejoice just like that. The shepherd has become the sheep who's now your king. If you're subject tonight to heaven's invitation to be baptized or you need to come home, we'll pray with you and for you. While Jeff leads us, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.